way down. Good morning. Our first reading is from 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 2 through 10. It will not surprise most of us to know that there were power dynamics in the early church. There were church politics from the very beginning. It would appear that some in the church questioned who gave Paul the right to speak with authority. In today's reading, we hear him defend himself. Interestingly, he does not rely on his great credentials, but instead lays out a theology of weakness. I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast. Pardon me, correction. Yeah, I was right. On behalf of such a one, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." Our second reading is from Mark 16, verses 1 through 13. In our gospel reading, Jesus' credentials are being questioned. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? In Mark's gospel, Jesus finds himself embroiled in battles over who has greater power and authority. But it would appear that he is not interested in climbing the ladder of power and authority. Instead, he calls his disciples to simplicity. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house. And he could do no deed or power of power there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief." Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Will you join me in prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and the actions of our lives be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So it was 20 years ago this past week that I gave my first sermon as an ordained minister. How about that? 20 years ago. Oh, thank you. Hard to believe. When I look at, I've seen pictures of that guy, and I wonder how anyone could have taken him seriously. I mean, I didn't know it at the time, but I looked so young, and I was so young, 28 years old, fresh out of 4 years of theological study, placed among the long-suffering people of Arrow Lake's pastoral charge in the West Kootenays, good people who had spent the entire history of the United Church of Canada in their neck of the woods, breaking in and training young, naive, idealistic, green, myopic ministers like myself. I bless them every day for their patience. I was far smarter then than I am now. And I thank the good people of Arrow Lakes for sizing me up rightly, for seeing the good and smiling patiently and lovingly at all the rest. You know, I mean, you've seen ministers come and ministers go, right? So you know, you've had your own fair share of ministers who come with goodness in their heart and goodness in their mind, but not always aware of their own weaknesses. And the reason you love them is because you're the same. Goodness in your heart, goodness in your mind, and not always aware of your own weaknesses. You are smart enough to know that weakness is an amazing teacher that will eventually be allowed to have her day at the front of the classroom of your life. Perhaps that's what the lectionary creators had in mind when they put today's readings together, to give the microphone to the great teacher, weakness, for a day, to see what might come of that. My goodness, I mean, you heard them as well as I did. Thorn in the flesh, rejected, kicking the dust off their sandals. That's what ministry would look like for those disciples when they started out. Don't expect this to be a power trip, says Jesus. Don't expect to be dealt an easy hand. And then one of the most insightful series of phrases in the entire works of the Apostle Paul, penned to the fractious church community in Corinth, who have been questioning what gives him the right to say anything about anything. He writes, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And therefore I am content with my weakness. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. I didn't know the truth of that when I started out 20 years ago. Not in my mind, much less in my bones, and God knows, not in my soul. And it wasn't my fault. And it wasn't any failing of St. Andrew's College and the theological education that I had. That was good. The thing is that that's not something that a theological education can teach you. But only the great teacher weakness experienced in the midst of life will teach you this. The most wise of all lessons in the gospel, the one and one of the deepest paradoxes to be found in life and in the gospel of Christ. In weakness is true strength. In the cross is real power. In emptiness is found God's all-sufficiency. In vulnerability is true security. I know, it kind of turns your mind upside down, but that's okay. A couple of weeks ago, we said goodbye to one long-standing, faithful Janet Shea. In a most remarkable celebration of her life, for the first time in 20 years of ministry, people clapped along as we sang Lord of the Dance at Janet's funeral. Nobody's ever clapped along singing at a funeral, in my experience. Never seen it happen. Janet, who had grown up in the Depression on a farm in Saskatchewan, moved to the town of Moose Jaw at 16 when her mom got cancer, moved out west with her husband and young family, scratched out a life, a good life, in East Van. Arthritis cut short her dancing days, but her singing days lasted to the very end of her life. Singing in the choir while confined to her scooter up until the last few months of her life. Talk about someone with a thorn in the flesh. Someone acquainted with weakness. But weak would not have been a word that I would have used to describe her character. Once again, the paradox, the paradoxical genius of the gospel of Christ, the Christian faith. The paradox that we celebrate whenever we gather around the font with a child or an adult. We gather and we declare that on the one hand, ultimately, we are naked, weak, and vulnerable in the face of life. Like on the day we are born. And on the other hand, deeply loved and blessed by life's maker, who is strength of all strength and power of all power. And that together is the truth. Interesting. There is huge divine power that we are often aware of at the beginning and at the end of life. When we gather around the font, we are aware of both vulnerability and the power of life. When we gather at the end of someone's life, we are aware of the vulnerability and the power of life. Anyone who has brought a child into the world or who has yearned to do that and is unable to knows the massive vulnerability and weakness connected with that process. So much divine power in that heart-breaking open process. Power in that longing, in that whole genetic line coming to bear in this one little one. Powerful, vulnerable reality. So much at stake in a little life, such vulnerability and weakness. Is God's all-sufficient power. In my experience as a parent, you really want to do well, to do the right thing with your kids. Unfortunately, it's hard to figure out what the right thing is. Because life is filled with not so clear choices. This is the right thing, this is the wrong thing, and then the rest of life is somewhere. You don't want your child to, and the other thing is, you don't want your child to drag all of the messed upness that you've accumulated over your life into their life. You don't want to, pass that on to them. You want to do this right. But God, with her wicked sense of humor, has set life up such that we either duplicate the very dysfunction of our families with dizzying accuracy, or we successfully manage to create a whole new batch of dysfunctional stuff that our parents couldn't have imagined in their wildest dreams. We're clever. The truth is, deep in our hearts, we want to do well with the life we are given and the lives we are given and the gifts we are given. We want to make something good of it all. We want to be successful. We want the power to make something good. And there's nothing wrong with the desire for the power to make something good. Some have mistaken thought that power in weakness means that we need to just say whatever and accept anything. Because driving for better and for stronger contradicts this power in weakness thing. Well, I don't buy that. I believe that God wants us to try, to strive with all that we have and all that we are, with our whole hearts, to be successful, to put ourselves out there, to trip and to stumble and to strive. And that's good. However, when in our striving, we begin to believe that we are in charge of it. It's a tiny little step, but it's a step right in front of every one of us, that we are in charge of it. That we are the masters of our own destiny, that we have created our children. Every time you take the credit, you've stepped over the line. And every time you take the blame. Then we have lost track of the other end of the great paradox. You see, the opposite... Whenever we're dealing with a paradox, we're dealing with, well, the opposite of a small truth is a small falsehood. The opposite of a great truth is another great truth. That's a paradox. And today we have been offered a great truth, a paradox. Power made perfect in weakness. We are called to exercise power to make good things happen, godly things happen. And we have that power, and that's good. And at the same time, we're called to recognize that we come into this world naked, vulnerable, utterly dependent on God, and we will leave the same way. And we are powerless to change that. Anything worthwhile, worth boasting about, as Paul would put it, that we can achieve in those intervening, in that intervening time between naked arrival and naked departure, will grow out of that weak, vulnerable place where our deepest being resides, not in anything we have made, but in the one who has made us. And it's not our immediate inclination to accept what Paul has to say, to accept our weakness. The world does not reward weakness. In fact, Microsoft fires weakness. Our world regards strength as the thing, rewards strength. And if you are weak, well, then you either have to power up or hide it. Those are your choices. Paul had a weakness. He called it his thorn in the flesh. And we don't know what it was, but he prayed 3 times that God would release him from it. Who of us wouldn't? But it was in the weakness that he discovered his deepest source of power, a trust in God that he called faith. He never would have known faith had he been released from his weakness. That is true of me and of you and of Janet and of everyone. As uncomfortable as we are with weakness, I believe that our weakness is a gift. And the path of the soul is to open up to welcome it. Without it, we would always rely on our own power. Because of it, we learn to rely on God. Without weakness, we would live as if God was not alive. But because of it, we are aware that our life is utterly in the hands of God, ultimately. Without our weakness and vulnerability, we live under the illusion of the self-made person. With it and through it, we wake up from that illusion. And awake, God does God's most beautiful, elegant, masterful, creative work with us weaklings. It's when we realize that we cannot fix the human condition that God moves us to a deeper sense of our beautiful humanity, the pure gold of the soul. And if that's the only thing I've learned in 20 years of ministry, I'm okay with that. Amen. Well, now let us continue our worship as we bring before God our offerings and as we